Good evening. I'd like for you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 for the first of three passages of Scripture. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then lastly, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning to read at verse 16. 2 Timothy 2:16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. May the Lord add a blessing to the public reading of his precious word. The will of God is available and knowable, I believe, as far as our individual lives are concerned and in matters relating to what the Lord Jesus would have us do. But that's not what I want to talk about tonight. I'd like to spend the time that we have together thinking about the whole attitude of us as Christians in relation to God's will. The will of God is distributed in portions of Scripture from beginning to end. We like things that we work in day by day. We become familiar with them as we read about them, look at the instructions, get to know them, and then the most difficult part, and that is following them. Knowing is one thing, following is another. Some things, of course, are beyond us. Sometimes I wonder as I read men's commentaries in the Bible, and sometimes it's strange, you read godly men's commentaries on the Word of God, and one will say something that's diametrically opposed and completely opposite from what another man will say, and yet in most areas they say exactly the same. And it humbles me when I think of the great men of God who disagree on some of the matters that we consider important, but I hasten to add that they're not vital. The matters that are vital are clear and in the reach of every child of God. Naturally, of course, we object to God's will. The natural man, according to 1 Corinthians 2, does not understand the things of God because they are spiritually discerned. That doesn't mean that we're smarter than the people who are not saved. It means essentially that we have in us, residing within us, placed there by by God Himself, the Spirit of God. And the things that are of God link up with the things that are within us. It can't happen to an unsaved person, however smart. intelligent or educated they might be. Now, of course, while we know God's will from His Word, and by the way, I think it's important to realize that we know God's will sometimes by our circumstances. God doesn't allow us to walk in paths. We've been praying for Sister Luann a lot tonight and during the day, and hopefully we will continue to pray for her and Brother Gordon and their family, Brother Ira, and others who are not well. But I think even more than physical healing, although when you're sick yourself, that seems to be the most important thing. But even more important than physical healing is the attitude of quiet dependence and acceptance of circumstances, if not pushed upon us by God, at least allowed by God. God does nothing wrong or bad to anyone. But God allows these things into our lives so that He might bring us close to Himself. I'm sure you'll agree that the times in your life, certainly is true in mine, when I've been in the most trouble, I've learned the most. It would be unfair to say or to suggest that the times when people are sick, they are being chastised by the Lord. Sometimes they are. But that is nothing for me to think about or talk about. These things come into our lives, if it's not the hand of God in chastisement, so that we can look into them and recognize that they, number one, didn't catch our Lord by surprise. He knew they were coming, and He provided the blessing for us through those circumstances long before they came, if we would but submit ourselves to Him in the circumstance and glorify Him, even though the times are difficult. That doesn't take away from the seriousness of Sister Luann and other people's illnesses, but it does an awful lot to help us go through them. The secret to going through them successfully is no secret at all. The three things that anybody standing here could mention, from the youngest Christian to the oldest, would be, as far as your life is concerned, spend time reading God's Word and meditating on it. Spend time on your knees in prayer. Spend time in fellowship with the Lord's people. And if you do those three things and make them a way of life, the enemy will have a hard time defeating us. Unfortunately, we're subject to the ravages of that old nature that I just mentioned. The natural man who lives inside of each one of us and makes a lot of noise to try to get his own way. Of course, if you're not saved, God's will is that you come to repentance. It's stated in one verse. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I say it's easy to understand, and that is God's spoken word, written word that I just quoted. But, of course, there are lots of opinions about that, too. You know, the Calvinists say that God saves some and He sends others to hell. Well, of course, others do go to hell. But I don't think we can say with any degree of accuracy at all that God wills anyone to go to hell. How can a God who wills everyone to be saved will anybody to go to hell? He sends people to hell because that's what they've chosen. They chose to neglect the salvation that He offers, and they go there by their own choice. Now, that does not take away from the fact that God is sovereign. God is a sovereign God, but God sovereignly chooses to allow men to have His own way. That's something that the people who believe in that other theory don't believe it. They feel that God both chooses those who will go to heaven and chooses those that go to hell. And I don't know how they come to that conclusion. How that God, there's nothing in me that would cause God to save me, yet I'm saved. No more than there's anything in the man who is unsaved. So that is a matter of free will. God allowing you to choose. He is not willing that any should perish. Him that cometh to me, he could say, I will in no wise cast out. God is sovereign, but man is responsible. You are responsible for where you will spend eternity. Those in hell will never be able to say, I'm here because God didn't choose me. And yet I know that we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Remember when the Lord Jesus was here, he could say, and I've quoted this every time I've spoken for the last week, but I'll emphasize a different part of it tonight. How oft would I have gathered you together was the will of God. The Lord Jesus was praying over Jerusalem. How often would I have gathered thy children together? That was his will, that they come to him. What was the problem? But ye would not, was the problem. But it didn't end there either. The Lord Jesus kept speaking. He said, now your house is left unto you desolate. It's been desolate from that time until now. The Jewish people have been, as a nation, away from God. But it doesn't stop there either. One day they will look upon him and they will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Of course, that's his dealing with his earthly people, Israel. But that's God's dealing with mankind and as a principle. God is not willing that any should perish. Men will not. Men are responsible for their own eternal destiny. Now, if I were to claim that I understand the depths of the truths involved in what I've been saying for the last 5 minutes, I would not be telling the truth. I only understand the little that I do because it's plainly stated in the scripture. None of us understand God. God is above us. If you look at the four verses of the Bible just before Romans 12, it gives us some idea of the majesty of the person we're talking about. Verse 33 of chapter 11, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can't get into the depths of the mind of God, neither can I. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? He asked Job something like that. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And we have to say what Paul says right at the end, the last word, amen. So let it be. We don't understand it, but we agree with it. And we accept that our God is the God over all. And it is impossible for finite minds to understand the infinite God. We're just thankful that in his mercy that he provided for us an eternal salvation. Do you understand why or how the same sun that melts wax hardens clay? We know it happens. We don't understand it. The same sun that bleaches your white clothes whiter turns your own skin dark. And we don't understand that either. The grace that hardens the impenitent heart softens the broken heart. And that's hard to understand, but it happens. But something that especially those that are unsaved need to understand, that grace rejected by man eventually becomes grace denied by God. God will not always offer his grace to mankind. And the grace that's offered today and is rejected one day will be withdrawn. And man will no longer have the opportunity to be saved. I would have gathered you as God's will, but you would not as man's will. For the believer, how do we show that we are in God's will? It's impossible to get inside of our hearts, except as we understand from each other. I understand a little of your heart, because of what goes on in mine. But how do we show so that people can see? Well, they can only see what our behavior produces for them. And our behavior is produced out of a body. They can only see what the body does. They can't see what the mind thinks. And our second passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Remember that Romans 15 also spoke about the body. "Wherefore, be conformed, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How? "By presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, and not what Paul again writes in his book to the Corinthians." We're not supposed to take that which is the temple and abiding place of the Spirit of God and do unholy things with the temple of the Holy Spirit. These things are strictly forbidden in the Scripture. And if you go back 4 or 5 verses and read them in this chapter, then it talks about the details of what a person does when he links himself with an ungodly person. And Paul says, no, that's an abomination. He's almost saying that that's worse than other sins. Well, you say there's no degree of sin. Well, yes, there is. There's degree of sin. Every sin is capable of putting a person in hell, but there are degrees of sin. The Lord Jesus could say to Pilate, that those that brought him to Pilate had committed the greater sin. So from our Lord's lips himself, we know that one sin is greater than another. But we have to understand that everything that is not in line with the will of God are natural tendencies, are natural not God-given tendencies, are natural godless tendencies, selfishness, greed, hatred, lying, and stealing. They're all evidences of not conformity to God, but conformity to the world. And we need to be separated from anything that is not of the will of God. And if you're like me and you look inside just now, you'll have to admit that there's still work needed to be done. Not as far as peace with God is concerned. For the believer, that's a settled question. But the peace of God that comes from resting and abiding in Him, that can be rattled, that can be changed, that can be broken. Fellowship can be broken by sin. The Bible says that there are things that we shouldn't do. But of course, the new morality says that those things are foolishness. The new morality dictates that old-fashioned scriptural teaching and scriptural correction are unacceptable and are outdated. They're not, they're not acceptable in this modern day. And especially when it comes to raising children, they say you have to be positive. Well, I agree with that. I think we should be positive. We should be positive about a lot of things. We should be positive about the negative things just as much as the others. Don't say no and don't to your children. They might grow up thinking that's what their name is. Johnny Don't or Johnny No. That's negative and will hurt their self-esteem. When I was a boy, when I did something wrong, it wasn't my self-esteem that got hurt. And a child walking toward danger should not be congratulated on how he's doing it because you want to be positive. He needs to be told the dangers that lie ahead, both in the physical world as he does things which will later on impact his life for bad, and also how it will impact his life for eternity. They need to be warned. A person going to hell should not be congratulated on their appearance. They need to be told. And they need to be told even if it results in them not liking you. I don't want to say that to my child because he may not like me. You are not given your children so that you might win a popularity contest. They are a heritage from the Lord. And it's a wise parent who mimics the Heavenly Father as he deals or she deals with the child whose the responsibility for which has been given to us. You tell a sinner of the danger that awaits them and of the salvation that is offered. And if you do that, you're in good company, because that's what God does. The Ten Commandments is full of thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And the Lord doesn't do that to hurt us. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, whom he loves, he chastens. And in verse 6, verse 8, he says, whom he doesn't chasten doesn't belong to him. And that's strong language. Whom he chastens not are illegitimate. And that's not for our harm, but for our good. The Lord has never done anything for our harm. He does things that hurts us, but he does them for our ultimate good. We are told that we are to be separated from the world. That can be difficult, especially if you live in a small place. I won't call any names. But small places add added difficulties to being separated from what's going on around you. We could go to Perak. You won't find any bad people there. Unless I go there before you. But we're not supposed to be separated geographically, but morally and spiritually and ethically. You're supposed to walk in the world, but separate from the world. And that's difficult. Because inside of each one of us is that nature that wants to conform to the world. Going beside you every day of your life are people who are having a they're having a good time, they say, doing things that you can't do or shouldn't do. What are we going to do about it? It's a contradiction. Paul recognized it. One of the greatest men of God who ever lived, Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And this is the apostle speaking. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do. Now that's the conflict, the war, the battle. It describes it in the next few verses, how that we have a law within us that's bad, and another spiritual law that's good. And they're fighting, and Paul gets in the middle of this battle, and he says in verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Paul gets like that. What do you and I get like? But like in the other story about the Lord Jesus speaking about Jerusalem, that's not the end of the story. The next verse says how? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is an answer to the dilemma that we have, this contradiction that lives within us. If you go the world's route, we will live every day in this dilemma and we'll just ignore God's law. And their way is do the best you can for yourself. And if you have to hurt people doing what you need to do and getting what you want, that's okay too. You want promotion, you hurt the people above you until you get where you want. That's, I suppose, ambition or greed. When you get there, it's not satisfying. And you want more. This, of course, has nothing to do with good, everyday hard work and advancement in business. That's a very healthy thing. But the people who live only for what they can get, especially at the expense of others, James says that we do that to consume it on our own lusts. And the Bible teaches that they're the things that we as Christians are supposed to deny. I have to constantly, when I say things like this, remember myself and assure you this has nothing at all to do with normal, everyday, hard work. This has to do with worldly ambition that has God over there completely out of their lives and doing only those things for self-aggrandizement and for self-gain. Because you know, one day, the people who do that will leave it behind and they will have absolutely nothing to show for it. And if you look at them, especially on TV, if you go to the big cities, they don't look like that. They're young people, well-dressed and elegant looking and smart, educated, to have a form of religion, denying the power thereof, their accomplishments and their accumulations is all that they have. The New Age movement, which is one of the most recent, it's been around a very long time, but it's come to the forefront. It says, if you want to know what's good and you want to know God, look inside. God resides inside everybody. Mark's gospel says what you see when you look inside. The Lord Jesus is speaking. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. The people who go around thinking that they're going to get to heaven one day because of how good they are. I'm sorry, I don't think I'm more evil than most people. But I can look inside of myself at my age, and I should know better, but I can look inside of myself and I can find the remnants, if not the activity of those things in my life. And I believe that if you're honest, you can find them in your life as well. Hurricane Mitch approached Central America, the Yucatan Peninsula. It hit Honduras and Nicaragua, but it stayed offshore for about 4 days, and it poured torrential rain on those two countries for about 4 days before it finally went ashore or went through. They're very fertile countries, very poor, and the rain saturated the ground until the land itself became mud, and they just flowed down off the mountains, meeting the water down below that was coming in from the sea. I understand that whole towns were wiped off the face of the earth, buried in those mudslides. Can you imagine going to work on Monday morning, getting caught in the storm, and then wending your way back home on Friday and finding that you didn't have a home? I mean, you literally didn't have a home. Not just no house, no Spanish Wells, gone. Under mud, and everybody in it. Your wife, your children. What would you do? Without God, you would do what the people in the stock market crash did in the United States. They went to bed rich, they woke up poor. Everything they had was invested in the stock market. Even their homes were mortgaged. They were making so much money, they just plowed everything into it. And when it crashed, everything went. They jumped off bridges, they jumped out of windows, they shot themselves. Because that's all they had. They had nothing to hold on to. Job was in exactly that position. As far as we know, the only close relative he had was his wife. And she was very, very little help to him. They came and told him that the house, his eldest son's house, had fallen down on all of his children and they were all dead. Another servant came and said, all of your camels are gone. Another one came and said, all of your other animals are gone. And he looked down and at absolutely nothing. And then shortly thereafter, because Satan had touched his body, he got permission to do that. And then he had nothing, plus he was sick. And Job looked up to heaven and said, God giveth, and God taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's all he had. But all he had was enough. That's all we would have in those circumstances. But all that would be allowed, God forbid it should happen to us. But if God is all we have, God is enough for us. Isaiah 43:2 would have been a good verse to have quoted to this dear people in Honduras and Nicaragua. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. The Christians that were there would have been blessed by the reminder that even though God was all they had, he was sufficient. We are not to be conformed to this world because we are strangers and pilgrims here. We're just passing through. The last passage that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 goes a little bit off of the subject but just relate to it in a way, and I'd like just to close with this. It talks about false teachers coming into the church, and it names two. Paul names Hymenaeus and Philetus as two people who have brought error into the church. Two people who, unlike Christians who are living outside of the will of God, these are unsaved people pretending to be God's servants and teaching false doctrine. And they had taught that the resurrection was past. If the people believed that, what a blow that would have been to their young faith. To have someone come in, you who are looking for the resurrection, be told that the resurrection was past. It would mean, of course, if you believed it, that you thought that what you had and the condition you were in was the best you would ever be. Paul says that they will increase unto more ungodliness. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses when they say that the Lord Jesus was to come several years ago and he didn't come. Well, life proves them wrong. And they had to revise that prophecy and change it to something else. Do you know anything about God that you've had to change in your life? Do you know anything that you've said that you have to apologize for if you've taken it from God's word? I don't think so. You never have, and you never will. Verse 19 says, these two things, and I close with this, these two things, the Lord knoweth them that are his is God's part. Let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity is our part. Do you get comfort from that first part, fellow Christian? The Lord knoweth them that are his. It's a sweet and precious verse. That your being held in the hollow of God's hand is known of God. That you are his child. He recognizes your voice as the shepherd recognizes the voice. As the sheep recognizes the voice of the shepherd when the shepherd calls. God knows you intimately and personally. God knoweth them that are his. It's a tremendous comfort to us. I hope the next part is a comfort to us as well. Let they that know the Lord, they that name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. That's our part. We have to yield our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, as Romans says. We have to go away from the very thoughts of fleshly and carnal sin. That's one side. Then we have to yield ourselves unreservedly to the Lord Jesus and live in such a way that if, perchance, you or I tonight were told what Luann was told last week, that you would be calm and accepting, recognizing because you have the Lord. And recognizing if it's me, if I have the Lord, that I have everything that I need. Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A grandfather who was from Norway, living in the United States, was a carpenter. An elderly man, a big man, liked to play pranks on people. And when he got you, he would laugh. His famous saying was, oh, forevermore, when he got you. Well, God played a prank at him one day. That's what the story said. As a carpenter, he was building wooden crates for his church to put clothes in to send off to China. He built the crates and on his way home reached into his pocket for his glasses and they were missing. Well, he had just got them that morning, so he went back to the church, just spent the day trying to find them and didn't. And he was very unhappy. On the way home, he told the Lord that he didn't think it was fair. he had spent his day working for him. He had given time and money to him. And it wasn't fair that he had just bought a pair of glasses that day, and now they were gone. Thinking about it, he got to put it together, and he figured he knew where they were. They were on their way to China. He'd never see them again. He figured they dropped out of his pocket when he was bending over to seal the crates. Several months later, the director of the orphanage to which the clothes were sent visited the United States and did the rounds of all the churches that had contributed to the orphanage. And he came to Grandpa's church and was reporting his thankfulness for what he had received. Grandpa was sitting in the pews with his family in a very, very small church. He said, "Before I finish, I want to give you very special thanks for the glasses." And nobody knew what he was talking about. He said, "You see, just before the crates came, the Russians came through and destroyed a lot of the things in the orphanage, and they stole my glasses. And I wasn't able to see properly. I wasn't able to do my work properly. And in addition to that, I had severe headaches. And my staff and I were praying somehow that I would be able to get a pair of glasses. Money wouldn't have done me any good. I couldn't go out and get a prescription for glasses. I needed glasses. And your crates came." And my staff opened the crates. And in the top of one of the boxes, there was a pair of glasses. And the man stopped talking for a few seconds to let that part of the story sink in. And he said, "The most remarkable thing, I put those glasses on and they were a perfect fit. I just want to thank you in this church for having a part in what God did for me in sending me those glasses." And everybody in the church said to themselves, "Well, he's mistaken. Somebody else sent them. It certainly wasn't us." But there was an elderly man down in the middle of the church, a carpenter. And the story goes, with tears rolling out of his eyes, thinking about the day probably when he was fussing the Lord for taking his glasses, who was thanking the Lord. Thanking the master carpenter for using him, a little carpenter, in such a marvelous way. You see, sometimes things happen. And because we do not understand God, which is the way I started this message, because we cannot get into the mind of God and fathom Him, what He wants us to do is to say, "Yes, Father, that's inconvenient. But if that's what you want to do with me, that's all right with me too." And it's marvelous what the Lord can do with us. Brother Frank, when are you going? Friday. Brother Frank is leaving Friday for Green Turtle Key. He'll be gone several weeks. I forgot to pray for him tonight. 2 weeks. And we can remember him in our prayers as Brother Frank goes on to work. Added responsibility, added work this year because of Ludi's passing. We continue to pray that the Lord will strengthen him and continue to use him. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for your precious word. Thank you that we can be used in the hands of the master carpenter. You can whittle away at us and cause us to be chafed and to be sore from the work that you have to do to us. But Father, help us to remember that you do it for our good, to bring us back into the way, to shape us and mold us so that you might use us for your glory. And help us to remember, Lord, that we have the pattern before us, the Lord Jesus. We have the instructions in your precious word. Help us to read it and meditate upon it and then put it into practice. And we'd not forget Sister Lou Ann. Again, we commend her to your care. Ask you would bless her and those like her. We pray in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you for the opportunity to share the last couple of weeks. This is the last night for this particular time, and I'm very grateful. I feel honored to be allowed to come and stand in any pulpit to be a representative for my father, to try to bring something from his book to his people. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.